We're going to take a few minutes and answer some questions that came up. One is, how can I get my spouse to study the Bible with me? He says he is saved, and he does listen sometimes when things are shared with him out of the Bible. And we may have all, or many of us, been in that situation, but praise God that the spouse is saved. Both are apparently saved. And sometimes you have to give a long time. Give it, you know, more than what you think patience requires, but it takes a long time for someone to respond to the truth of the Holy Spirit in the Holy Bible. That's where our doctrines come from. And if some of them are constructed, humanly constructed, they need to be discarded. We only want to follow what the Bible says for us Gentiles, us that are not Israel. So much of the Bible is to Israel. But and I'm sure that the one that was asking the question is longing for deeper fellowship with the spouse. But we're only responsible to make them see the truth. It's between God and them, what they choose, you know. Gradually, you can suggest that if he is saved, he can lead. He's the husband in the house. He can lead in basic things as far as Bible studies, studying the Bible together. That would show the respect and submission that the Bible talks about. Another question that came up is about raising kids, and I myself, I wish I had raised mine a little differently, but I am so thankful that they have turned out to be responsible, caring citizens, and yet I'm still trying not to offend them while yet slipping in Pauline truths to them. Pauline, I should say. Having to do with Paul, not Pauline as a lady. So, a question. The question came up, I long for a local group. Maybe someday. I just want to talk about God with people and no one I know in person really does want to talk about God. If they do, it's so superficial. That's the question. Well, there are people in the area. You remember in Romans 11, the first five verses there of Romans 11, Elijah felt the same way. And the Lord opened his eyes to, 5,000, I think it was, 5,000 angels in the, was that it? Angels or saints? No, it was saints. That's a different story. let me look it up here before I give false facts. False. Romans 11. Let me just post it. That's the authority, not me. Accident prone me. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. Well, this was written after they had fallen as a nation. Had they been cast away yet? No, he said no. I am of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the script, what means like witness, what, it's know. Know ye not, wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias. That is Elijah, isn't it, Elias. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, let me get verse 3 up there. Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. We're not aware sometimes of the situation fully. I mean, we tend to get discouraged. We tend to get downhearted. That's a good song. I like that song. Are we downhearted? No. It's got good words in it, too, through the verse. Anyway, but there are people in, whether it be Des Moines or Cameron, how do you pronounce it? Cameron, yeah. And there's a possibility of spreading, or of gathering together others in the same area where you are, where that person is. Anyway, another question. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And the question reads, is Abraham the father of those saved into the body of Christ as well? At one time I didn't think so, then I did. Now I wonder, in light of Paul's mixed audience or mixed multitude, I wonder where does this put the far-off Gentiles? Is Abraham their father too? And I've myself have wondered about that in the past before I realized this audience that he is talking to. You really need to go from, rather than taking just Romans 11 verse 4, is that where we are? That's not it. Romans 4, 11. I'm still looking at the last reference here from the question before. You need to start in verse 8, is what I'm trying to say, and go through verse 13. And it kind of explains it, which is what we're trying to do here, so let's read them. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now that was from David. A man, that's what he's saying here. Blessed is the man. He's talking about himself, not a system of dispensing God's grace to everyone that's willing. Back then, in David's time, they were under the law. God did have grace on them in providing a way through the law. However, the law works wrath. The law was to show them that they were sinners and needed a Savior. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I'm trying to do two things at once here. Let's go to verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now, we're talking about Abraham here in uncircumcision. In other words, before he had his part in the circumcision covenant, that had nothing to do with the body of Christ, did it? The body of Christ didn't start until Paul was saved. So, this would have been centuries beforehand that he's talking about the uncircumcision, or the Gentiles, you could substitute in there. So when you go to verse 11 then, and we'll go on through 13 for fuller understanding, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. He had that faith before he was circumcised, in other words, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Why would they be circumcised? He's talking about Jews in or those coming to God through Israel's covenants. You're talking about that covenant relationship with God, God's program, law program, actually. It's the ministration of law. In 2 Corinthians 3, about 7 or 8, it's called the ministration of death, actually. But that's talking about those Jews and Gentiles, uncircumcision, that would come to God through the covenants back then, before there was a body of Christ. It's not talking about the body of Christ. So go on next two verses here. Or did we finish that? Yes, we did. Did we? And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Still talking about at that time of Abraham, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. To those, well, in Acts 13 through 19, they're called Greeks. Actually, I think 14 through 19, isn't it? But they're pictured in Acts 10 and in Acts 13 as well. But they're Gentiles that sought out the wisdom and knowledge of God. They found it in the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures kept in the synagogues. They came and blessed Israel by bringing their tithes to the synagogues and blessing Israel. Genesis 12:3 said that would give them a blessing. God would bless them for that. So, let's go to verse 12 and then 13. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So they needed to have faith. And those, you know, if, I think it's Galatians 3, 6 and 7 says that those that didn't have faith, the faith required, especially in when Christ came, faith that he was their Messiah, and that he rose from the dead, they didn't have faith. They were not considered Jews anymore. Not considered, well, as long as I brought it up, let me go to it here. You need to understand here again that his audience is Jews and people, Gentiles coming to God through Israel's program, that heard Paul say, preach the gospel of God, who Jesus is. In other words, that he's really the Son of God, the Messiah that they crucified. And those are the people that believed and came out into Paul's meeting. And he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So now there's another filter. Not just the children of Abraham through Isaac, not Ishmael. Not just the children of Abraham through Jacob, not Esau. But they had to have faith that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, risen from the dead. And they didn't have that faith. Okay, let's go on. There is a saying out there. I hadn't heard it before, but this the questioner brings it up. Offspring as sand, the offspring of Abraham, as I'm forgetting the exact wording, but as many as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted, or something. That's talking about earthly, the earthly kingdom coming from heaven to earth to rule on earth. Offspring as stars, as the stars of the heavens, is talking about the heavenly. It looks, it's there. You could try and make that out of it, I think. They could, people that made up the saying. I don't see anything in the scripture that puts it that way. So that would fall under 1 Corinthians 4:6, which a lot of things do when we're looking at the scriptures and wondering if this applies or that applies. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." And he's going to tell them why. Why is it for their sakes? "That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written." Value the scriptures more than what people say, in other words. Or even Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy for him in the prophecy there. We have a more sure word of mystery. But it's not just Paul, and it's not just Peter. I mean, that's the impact of the scriptures. David said it back in Psalm 118, verse 8. I don't know the exact wording. "It's better to put confidence in the Lord than in man," though, is the impact of it. So he says that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, "that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." So we don't want to inject into the scriptures a meaning that God didn't put there. We'll be fooling ourselves and adding to confusion instead of solving the confusion. So we can't find the mystery, the body of Christ, and salvation through faith in the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, that he died for our sins. We can't find that salvation in the Old Testament. We can find pictures of the crucifixion, but not that crucifixion took care of our Gentiles, our sins. It says it took care of Israel's sins, many, but it doesn't say how they could appropriate it. How they didn't give them the gospel, at least not a simple formula like we were given. They had what? They had the covenants. They had to keep the covenants. They had the commandments, and they had to keep the commandments all the time. They had to keep the Sabbath. They had to keep circumcision. And then the Lord said there was that prophet. He would send a prophet like unto Moses that they had to believe. And when he came, they put him on the cross instead of believing him. So Israel did fall. That was, you know, they denied the prophets, killing many of them. They denied the Son of God on the cross. And in Acts 7, they denied the Holy Spirit speaking through the mouth of Stephen and stoned him. So at that point, they fell. They cried out, it says. They cried out with a loud voice. Well, that's what Matthew 12:32 says was their unforgivable sin. So they fell then, but they were still around. The Lord was giving them, I'm trying to think what that's called in there, a diminishing. Romans 11, verse 12, I think it is, a diminishing. They diminished. There was still some people that had heard the gospel before, hadn't decided, hadn't rebelled. When they believed, they were able for, that period must have lasted almost a quarter of a century. They could come into that covenant salvation. It's not salvation until their sins are blotted out. Acts 3:19 says that's when Christ returns. That's different than us. We're saved the moment we trust that Christ died for our sins, believing that gospel. So, remember that if it's told or talked about in the Old Testament, that it can't be mystery or secret. It's told. It's in Paul's epistles. There are mysteries revealed that hadn't been told. It's a different body of information that Christ revealed to Paul for us. So Paul was talking about those circumcised and uncircumcised who came to God through Israel's covenants. In other words, the Greeks back then, before Acts 13, I don't think they're called Greeks. But it's not talking about people from Greece either. It's not a nationality, it's a culture. Left over from the Greek Empire, they sought the wisdom and knowledge. In the Bible, it's mainly those who sought the wisdom and knowledge of God. In the scriptures, in the synagogues. So, there's one, at least one more question. Let me just go through this here. They say, I understand Acts 7:1. I think the questioner was referring to Acts 7:51. All those who knew Jesus had come and rejected him. Now we're talking about in the time of Jesus, those that could have received Jesus and hailed him as their king, but didn't. They rejected him and crucified him. They're uncircumcised in God's eyes. Well, Acts 7:51 does describe that. That's right. Stephen speaking out to the high priest, the elders and scribes and the council, Sanhedrin, they had all gathered against Stephen, and he's addressing them, and he's toward the end of his sermon about how throughout the centuries Israel had gone away from God. And he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. And, of course, they came upon him and stoned him for saying those words of the Holy Ghost. But the questioner goes on, those Jews that Paul calls the Church of God, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, who had been in the synagogues and had not heard that Christ had come, they are considered circumcised and not apostate Israel, but only circumcised in the flesh. They weren't circumcised in the heart yet because they hadn't heard and believed the gospel that Christ had come, that he was the Messiah risen from the dead. And certainly hadn't heard the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for their sins, and by believing that, they're saved. So, but that statement that the questioner made is right. If they hadn't heard and rejected Christ, they were still, and they had been coming to God through the covenants and the synagogues, etc., through Israel's program, they would be considered circumcised and not out of God's covenants. So, but that diminishing period is Israel's only. It's nothing to do with the body of Christ. On the body of Christ side, during that time, it was called a dispensation of the gospel. Paul was sent to introduce this new gospel. It was dispensed. It's in 1 Corinthians 9:17 and 18, especially in 18, it's defined as the gospel of Christ, mentioned 11 times in Paul's writings. So, one more thing here, yet they're not part of the little flock. Right, the little flock had heard that Christ had come, and they did believe. So Paul is able to go to them. He's able to preach to those Jews then, because they were not part of believing Israel. And those two verses we read earlier, well, Romans 2:25, if you're not a, what's it say? Oh, I'll get it. Let me get it. we did read the other one there in Galatians 3, 6 and 7. I was trying to do two things. I can't look up a reference while I'm talking about a different reference. Anyway, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So all that was left was the body of Christ, the little flock, and uncircumcision, Gentiles, and those that descended from Abraham but didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They were all uncircumcision. And all fair game for Paul. But there's more to it. According to that verse we just read, I can't find in the Bible a general rule, law, guideline from God to Paul not to preach the gospel of Christ to anyone that he came to. To everyone. Jews. I know during in that Galatians 2 verse 9 statement, the James, John, and Peter agreed to go to the circumcision. Well, who was the circumcision at that point? Those that were in the little flock. And they said Paul was to go to the rest of them, to the heathen. Well, that included those Jews that rejected Jesus and caused Israel to fall. The majority, actually, the leadership and majority of Israel. So Paul was clear as far as Galatians 2:9. We do know that Paul received sendings. That's different from restrictions, though. Sendings from Christ to the Gentiles in a position, the Gentiles that were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. He was sent in Acts 9, and we're told about it in Acts 26, verses 16 and 17. And then later after that, we know that Christ sent Paul to all men in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21. But neither of those sendings restricted Paul from preaching salvation to whomever he wanted. It's not a restriction, it's a sending. It's a charge, a empowerment. This is your goals here. It doesn't mean you stop and eat a you don't stop and eat a sandwich on the way. There are other things that you're doing, preaching to anyone you find. Paul's statement of his method in Romans 15 verse 20, it's not a rule. There's no rule listed there. If you examine each word of it, it's part of his manner or his mode of operation, what he tried to do. Romans 15:20. Yea, so let me get it right here. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. You see that? You can see there. Paul said he would strive to do that. He would try to do that. Paul did not pledge or promise to do it, to not preach where Christ had been named. Now, we do know of one instance where he was redirected away from where Peter was probably preaching that gospel, up in, Bithynia? Some of those named in the first or second verses of 1 Peter. But that's an incident, an event. It's not a rule. that he had to not preach to somebody if he found out they were a Jew or that they were in the little flock or something. You know, just believe it for what it says. Let me read it again. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. All right. There's one other statement here. Let me see. It got me thinking those who had not heard that Christ had come were not apostate Israel. They hadn't been given the choice to believe whether it was Christ that came or a fake. So they would not be uncircumcised in heart until they hear the gospel of God and reject it. Right. That's right. Yeah, that's got it. There is Brian. Hi, welcome to the room. Holy Spirit told him not to go to Jerusalem. No, the Holy Spirit of Agabus as far as we know, I don't know where that is. It's what, 26? Let me look at the wording of that. Got to get my scripture over there. Hold on. But that would still be another I don't remember how to spell it now. That would be another, okay, that's right. Another instance of an event where he was redirected away, if that was, let's see, it's Acts 21, verse, well, let me see where it starts here. Verse 8, the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip. So they're landing near Jerusalem, ready to go up the hill to Jerusalem, and they stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist. Acts 8, Philip, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And they were friends. There were two different programs, but they were not enemies. They worked together. They were circumcision helpers of Paul, mentioned in some places. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, that would have been still in the time before Israel was cast away, after they had fallen, though, in Acts 7. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when, I think it's interesting that he appeared at the beginning of Paul's ministry, Acts 13, and at the end, or not end, but near the end, really, here in Acts 21. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Now remember, it's Agabus speaking, not the Holy Ghost. Agabus must have heard the Holy Ghost say it, or else he was lying, which I doubt. I think the scriptures would have warned us if he was lying. So shall, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Well, he had already been told that he would witness before kings, Acts 9:15, and or 16. And so I don't think he was afraid to be bound, and he hadn't witnessed two kings yet, I don't think, had he? Agrippa came later. But anyway, there we go. I would say that's another incident that sounds quite true. You know, I don't think that he was lying about what the Holy Spirit said, but I don't think the Holy Spirit was telling him not to go, just warning him what was going to happen. And Paul had his own charge from Christ to speak to the Jews, the children of Israel, the kings, and to the Gentiles, from Acts 9:15-16. So he was going about doing that. That's how I see it. Hi, Carlos. And that's the end of the questions that I see here now.